Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, from place to place, we've talked about. Now we're going from book to book and the different books he wrote. How many books, we said it last week, how many books, not counting, we're taking Hebrews out of the running, so we don't have any debate, okay? With Hebrews out of the running, how many books did God use the Apostle Paul to write? The answer is? 13, exactly, 13, okay. Now, let's look at the map inside your, let's put the map up there. Let me see if I have the controls here. I do. Okay, let's look at the map. There you go. Inside, you have Rome, Philippi, Thessalonica, Colossians, Carthage. Now, what does Ephesus, Corinth, Colossians, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Rome have in common? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. What do they have in common? Pardon? They're books, but how are they different than Galatia? What's the difference between this and these? You're right. Galatia was a region right through here. The churches are towards the back, down in this way, but these are all individual towns or cities, or cities, cities, okay? So you have Rome, Philippi. So you have one from here, one Philippians. How many letters is Thessalonica? Okay, how many do Corinth? Two. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Which means there are four not accounted for, okay? Now what are they're not up on the map. So who are the other four? 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, okay? So that's the 13, okay? Now, you have another drawing on your bulletin. I want to draw your attention to it, okay? This sort of helps you to get your mind around the history. Of course, now, I love history, so I love history. I even like geography, so I'm really one of those weird kind of people. Finally finished the book on Churchill, so I mean, I'm just, you know, it was a 39-hour book. It took me 39 hours of listening to get through the book. And so over quite a bit of time. But anyhow, all right, so, but here you have zero being the birth of Christ, and you have the cross around 34 AD. All right, so you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of course, takes place before, at the time of the cross and the resurrection. And then you have the book of Acts. These are in the New Testament, the historical books. Okay, so those are the historical books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts. That gives you the account of up to about 60 AD in that time period, okay? And again, you have to understand, these dates aren't exact. It's not like July 4th, 1776. It's not with that specificity, but these are general dates. And so it covers, so you have the book of Acts, it covers from the birth of the church, about 30 years of activity. But down here, you have Paul's three missionary journeys, the first, the second, the third, and then his trip to Rome. And you have the different books assigned to that. And then you have these books that came later, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Then you have what's called the general epistles. Now, what's the word epistle mean? It's a letter, okay? So the general epistles, James, then 1 and 2 Peter, Hebrews, Jude, Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John. Now, many Bible scholars would put this Hebrews in this section here, and you may be one of those, and that's fine, but just for sake of general discussion, that's what we're talking about, okay? And this shows you the time differential. And who wrote the book of 1st John? Who wrote the book of 2nd John? How about 3rd John? How about the book of Revelation? John. Notice the time period here, okay? Notice the different, the couple of decades now have passed. And when 2 Timothy is written, whatever, in this time period here, of course, Paul is going to die. So he dies here. So you've got about 25 years after the birth of the death of Paul. And you have John still at work doing his ministry. So that's just an interesting observation. And that sort of gives you a sense of how it all plays together. Now, Sunday morning, by the way, you did a wonderful job listening to the Old Testament in 23 minutes, and I did an outstanding job in actually covering it in 23 minutes, and according to my stopwatch. But the point is, you need to help you understand how all this fits together, okay? Now, tonight, we're going to talk about, last week we talked about the book of Galatians. This is not an outline, okay? We're doing one sentence summaries for each of the 13 books. And by the way, this I'm not plagiarizing because I'm telling you where I'm getting it from, okay? This right here is out of that small book that we're promoting, that little handbook, okay? This is just so helpful, that little handbook, if you can get one. And we've had numbers of them purchased. And, of course, you can go to Amazon yourself and buy it if you want to. We don't care how you get it, as long as you don't steal it. And I've got the Bible dictionary on my big Bible dictionary. I've got it on my Kindle, so that's pretty cool. Like, it helps me with other stuff I have on my stuff. But anyhow, all right. But they have the one sentence summary. This is the book of Galatians. Sinners are justified and live out a godly life by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, not by keeping the law or by counting on good works. And that was the theme of the book of Galatians. That was the first book we talked about last week, okay? Now, tonight, we're talking about the book of 1 Thessalonians, rather, okay? So let's go there, and let's go ahead and fill in the summary, the one-sentence summary, okay? Since I'm going to hit the button, okay? It goes like this: whatever difficulties and suffering believers experience in this life, the coming of Christ is the true hope of the Christian. All right? It's the true hope of the Christian. Now, the Church of Thessalonica was formed began in Acts chapter 17, 1 through 8. All right? And so we're going to talk about four things as we do with each of these books: the place, the people, the purpose, and the principle. Okay, I want you to get a sense of these books as we go through them, and just spending a bit of time with each of them to challenge your thinking. And what you see here is the heart of the Apostle Paul, how Paul cared for people, not just in the moment, but his love was elongated, if you would. He cared over time, and he was burdened for them, okay? And he's burdened for this church at Thessalonica. Now, let's talk about this place for a moment, okay? Before we get to the place, let's get to the history of it just a little bit. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, you have Paul coming on his second missionary journey. Remember the Macedonian call? And when he heard the Macedonian call, what was the first major city he went to after that to minister? Philippi, okay? And then he comes here to Thessalonica, which is about the same distance from there to Philippi as from here to, I think, Williamsburg. I think it's about 100 miles. I think it's about 100 miles, but it's about 100 miles. That's the distance there, okay? And so it's a significant trip. And when he started the church, Silas and Timothy was with him. Now look at Thessalonians 1:1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of Thessalonica, or Thessalonians, of the Thessalonians. And so you have here these three men acknowledged. Now, later on in the book, it's clear that Paul's actually writing the book, but all three of the men are addressing them, and all three of the men were involved in the starting of the church. Written from Corinth, it would seem, and 1 Thessalonians was written a few months before 2 Thessalonians. There's not a big time gap between the two letters, but we're going to talk about them this evening. Okay, let's talk about the place first, okay? It became the capital of Macedonia. It was a seaport city, not a small city, about 200,000 people. So it was a very significant city. And there were a couple of interesting thoughts about it, okay? First of all, it was a large seaport. When that region was divided up into four sections, it became the head, like the capital of one of the regions. And then when all of it came back together and as to one state, as it were, then Thessalonica became the capital. It's a seaport. Now you can think about, what does a seaport mean? It means it's a place of commerce. And it's a place where a lot of people are coming through. What you notice in the gospel, in the epistles, or in Acts, and then in the epistles, is this: that Paul was focused at going where people were. He was not trying. He was going where he can have the maximum impact of ministry. God led him that direction. Now that's not true for everybody, I mean, God leads some people to minister in very out-of-the-way places, okay? For example, if you wanted to build the largest church in North America, you probably would not start in the Nag's Head, okay, just because of the fact that just logistically, there's just not enough bodies or bucks to build on to do that kind of thing, okay? But it is important that in principle, he went to places where people were that he could minister to, and God led him that way. And so he comes to this place, and by the way, this particular town was named after the half-sister of Alexander the Great. So it was a very prominent city, a well-known city, and a place of great commerce. Okay, now the people, predominantly Thessalonica was Gentile, but they had a not an insignificant Jewish population. Now when Paul first went to Thessalonica, where did he first begin to minister? The synagogues. Now, why did he do that? Pardon? Well, you knew people would be there. Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so there was a burden he has. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, and chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. You see his great burden for the Jewish people. So he goes there and he ministers. Though he's known as the apostle to the Gentiles, he is ministering fervently to the Jews whenever possible. Now, how long does he meet with them at Thessalonica? How many weeks is he able to speak in the synagogue? Do you remember? 1, 2, 3, or 5? 3, exactly. 3. They're 3 weeks counted. Now some people understand that meaning that there was 3 weeks he was in the synagogue and then the pressure was so much he could no longer meet. And some think that maybe he was there up to 3 to 6 months after that. Or he's just there, this just for 3 weeks. However long he was there, it wasn't like Ephesus. He wasn't there for a couple of years. He was there for a short amount of time, and the pressure comes up, and the people rejected him, okay? Now, what's the purpose of the book, okay? Now, here's what happened. After they left, and he did leave under duress, and then later on, Timothy catches up with him in Athens. And Paul now is burdened for the church back in Thessalonica. So what does he do? Well, his Facebook page is down. His cell phone isn't working, okay? So what's a man to do without a smartphone? And what about 50 A.D., okay? Well, if I'm in Nag's Head and I'm burdened for a church in Williamsburg, then... You know, Russ has got to stop selling paint, and I got to send him over there, okay? So Russ and Pat have to walk from here to Williamsburg and then walk back so I can know what's going on there, okay? And so if I'm the Apostle Paul, now that's what happened here with Timothy, okay? So he sends Timothy. Timothy goes, he encourages, and he brings back a word, okay? Now, what's the shape of the Church of Thessalonica? The general shape is it's in pretty good shape. It's a church that's really, you know, it's really got a lot of stuff going for it. But there's just a couple of key problems, okay? One was some of the guys and gals were, because of the high Gentile population or percentage in the church, they were really succumbing back to the moral perversion of the area. This is going to come up big time in the Church of Corinth. It's not uncommon, okay? We sometimes are very impatient with other people, and we tend to be too patient with ourselves sometimes, you know? And like, why are they that way? Well, that's how they grew up. Well, you should be different. Well, I understand that, but those tendencies are there. Do you not find it in your life as a believer? You can say, you know, there are certain things about me that are right, like it should be, but other things are not quite where they should be. And I think about it, you know, I probably picked that up from my mom or dad or from this person or that situation. It doesn't make it right, but you can understand it, okay? So there was some of that going on. But the big problem was this, okay? They had a big problem balancing out their lives between two competing desires, okay? One is they wanted to, you know, they had to live in this world around them. They had to go to work and they had to eat. They had to perform their daily obligations. But they were really plugged into the promise of the second coming. Christ is coming back. Remember Acts chapter 1? This same Jesus, which is taken up with you, shall come again in like manner as you've seen him go. So they had heard about the second coming. So, 1 Thessalonians, the purpose of it is primarily, primarily to challenge them to understand that those who had died before Christ comes back has not missed the resurrection. They were so keen to the resurrection that if someone died before Christ come back, they were afraid they might have missed the resurrection. That was one of the key problems. Now, we'll find out in 2 Thessalonians, there's a separate problem, but let's just stay with 1 Thessalonians first. That was the first major problem, okay? And so he's trying to confront that and to correct that, okay? Now, he does this in two ways, okay? First of all, I want you to note, he begins by encouraging them. And by the way, let me just say this to you. If you need to correct somebody, you always start with an intellectual smile. What is an intellectual smile? Intellectual smile is when you compliment them on whatever you can without lying. They don't lie about it, but you compliment them. If you don't think that's true, if you're in management, and by the way, if you have children, you're in management. If you're married, you're in management. If you live in this world, I'm sure you at least got to deal with people, okay? You read Revelation, 2 and 3, with the seven churches, okay? When Jesus confronted the seven churches, every time he could, he said something positive before he corrected them, okay? You get a chance, ask Pat about the cat on the roof thing. That's a different story. But the idea is, okay, but that the idea is you have to be affirming people. And he does it here. Look what he says, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. When the gospel hit Thessalonica, there's all kinds of problems and people suffered and there was financial reversal and challenges and pressure, social pressure, but they received it with joy in spite of the difficulties, okay? And verse 7, so that ye were in examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. I mean, this place was known. This is like saying, what happens in New York and California and Los Angeles, in a sense, you know, does at some level influence society at large, and in D.C. and those major cities. Here, Thessalonica was at one of those kind of major cities. And so if the gospel hit there and the Christians received the gospel and held up under pressure, that would spread because it's a port city. A lot of traffic going through there, okay? And so, pretty cool thing. Look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. The word sounded is that's the word used for thunder. Out thunder, bam! The word came out of you. What he's saying is, guys, you did a good job. We're excited for you. May I say this? Would to God that became our pattern in talking to people. I mean, wouldn't it be great next time you're around talking to people that when they're all talking about how bad everything is, you actually just were going to say something that's affirming and positive and encouraging, you know? I've been with some people, and when I got done listening, it was like, oh, really? Please, please don't keep piling on. Because it's just everything is like terrible. It's always negative. No, let's rejoice. And we can affirm. And that's what Paul does here. Now, he approaches them. They're confused about the second coming. They're really confused. They've come up some weird theology that's not based on truth. But remember, at this time, the only Bible they had began in Genesis and ended in Malachi. They didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have the book of Romans. Okay? So they were struggling. Okay? And that's one of the reasons why Paul, when they traveled, he would send people to areas to oversee them, not setting a pattern for church polity for centuries to come, but because in that environment, there was no scripture. There was no New Testament scripture. It was the canon of scripture was being developed. Matthew through Revelation did not come by UPS to the church on the day of Pentecost. They didn't get it downloaded, okay, on their computer. Look inside your book, okay, your little bulletin. Notice the time period there where the scripture starts being written, okay? What about 50 AD, okay? So that's about 15 years after the resurrection. So for 15 years, there was no New Testament. All they had, that's one of the reasons why it was so Jewish-oriented, because all they had was the Old Testament. And so from about 50 to about 90, and I'm using just general terms here, so don't hold me to a particular date, but so about 40 years, you have the different books being written. And these guys wrote other letters. I mean, Paul wrote at least four letters to Corinth. Only two were inspired scripture that God preserved. And so that whole canonization, I'm thinking about doing a series on that soon, but anyhow, the whole canonization was a process that really wasn't completed universally until about the 200 AD. So they didn't have that. They needed to be protected because false teaching naturally slides in. Okay? Now, watch what Paul does, okay? Look at under the purpose of the, this is all under the purpose letter, look at chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now the word ignorant, he's not saying you're stupid, just say you don't some things you don't know. There are things I don't know. Now I've gotten to the point in my life, okay, now I'm not as mature as some of you, but I'm mature than some of you, age-wise. And I see adults younger than me making choices and sometimes mistakes. And I'm thinking, you know what? I've been there, done that, bought the T-shirt. Ought not to do that. I don't always have the right to say anything about it because they got to learn themselves in some areas. And by the way, if you're a parent of an adult child, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? But the point is, okay, ignorance doesn't mean that you're stupid. It just means you don't know something. We don't want you to not know something, brother. Now watch this. Concerning them which are asleep. This is not like, you know, on your waterbed kind of thing. This is the word asleep means dead. Okay? That dead, that she sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now that's the purpose of the book. The book is to help them not be so overtaken. Now what's the principle? The principle is in verses 13 down to verse 18. The principle is the principle of the rapture of the church. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning which are asleep, that you saw not that others which have no hope. Now verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Again, often in the New Testament, when you see the word if, it means since. Since we believe this, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring. Now what's the next word? Come on, what's the next word? I'm going to say what's next word. You're going to say with. What's next word? With. That's important. If God's going to bring the dead Christians with them, where are the dead Christians right now? With them. You know? So they're not in the grave. Not floating around in some never-never land. They're with the Lord. Okay? Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means when those trumpets sound, the dead rise first. Why? They've got 6 feet further to go. I don't know why. It's just the way it is, okay? That they go first, okay? Then, okay, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them. A couple of key withs. With them in the clouds. So listen, Thessalonians. Those who have died and Christ has not come back yet, they're not going to miss the resurrection. Their bodies will be resurrected because they right now are in heaven. So what's he doing to their ignorance? He's not beating them up over it. He affirmed them at the beginning, and now he's instructing them what the truth is. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's the purpose and the principle of this book, that it's the blessed hope. And that's what he tells them to encourage their heart, okay? Now, let's look at 2 Thessalonians, okay? 2 Thessalonians. 2. Yes, okay. I don't know why it says 3. Just forget the 3. It's a 2. All right, it's the third book. All right, let's put this. I love this thing. There you go. All right, one sentence summary. Let's write this down. Whatever difficulty believers face, they should stand firm and continue living useful lives since Christ's return may be in a distant future. Okay, now while you're writing that down, let me explain to you so we can multitask here what's going on. Here's what happened. Remember 1 Thessalonians in the first letter? There were those who were saying, oh, Uncle Sally, Uncle John died, and he's going to miss it. No, he's not going to miss it. Because we're all going up at the rapture, okay? All right, great. Now, those guys that were really excited about being saved. I remember when I first heard about the rapture. It was back in the Dark Ages in 68. Back, you know, and there was a period of time, if you know anything about your relatively church history, and particularly if you lived through it, there was an epidemic, at least among the Bible churches that I was involved with, of focus on the rapture. And I remember thinking as a teenager, I heard about it so much time, I kept thinking, I hope he doesn't come until I get married. I was a teenager. I said, I hope not. But because they were talking, I thought he'd be here before Tuesday of next week. And there were big prophecy conferences. And we had a guy in our church. He had a big Bible. He would carry it. And we had pews. And he had a pew with a thing that he built that goes out like that. And he would just, the Bible, and he was about prophecy. I mean, the boy was driving nuts. And he was, because he never witnessed, I don't think, but he loved the prophecy, okay? But the point is, okay, there were all these signs of the times, you know? Anyhow, there are people here in Thessalonica who got souped up like that. And they said, well, he's coming back, so let's sit back and relax. I ain't going to work today. Why aren't you going to work today? Christ's coming back. I'm going to take my Visa card. I'm going to max it out. Why? He's coming back. I mean, that's the kind of thinking. I don't know about the Visa card thing, but that's the kind of thinking that's going on here. Okay? You know what I'm saying? These guys became lazy. They became so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. Now listen, be excited about serving God. But may I say this? Do your dishes. Do the laundry. Now if your kitchen's dirty tonight, that's okay because no one's coming over right now. But at some point, you got to do the dishes. Okay? Now they struggled. Okay, now what's the purpose? Look at chapter 2 of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Chapter 2. There was a misunderstanding of the day, the purpose of the day of the Lord. We beseech you, brethren, by the verse, chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Because some people had heard about the day of the Lord and they were really confused. Now, some of them became lazy, and others were just confused about it. Now, look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, some people take that and they believe there's like this big apostasy has to take place. I understand this passage as referring to the rapture of the church. What he's saying is, nothing's going to happen until the rapture. So in other words, stop trying to figure out who's going to be the Antichrist. Quit trying to obsess yourself with the mark of the beast. Back in the day, now I'm dating myself, but because some of y'all are older than I am, I feel at home. But the point is, in the 70s, there was this big thing about Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. People said that. And the way they came up with that was this. They assigned a numerical value to A was 6 and B was 12 and C was some weird thing like that. And they spelt his name out and added the numbers up and it was 666. So he had to be the Antichrist. You got to really try to be dumber than that. I mean, you got to try to be crazier than that. You got to try to say, can I be really weird in my theology? And what he's saying is, don't get yourself all worked up. Because until the trumpet sounds, nothing changes for you. You just stay with the course. Just stay faithful. I'll let you know when there's going to be a change. How are you going to know? Because there's a trumpet. And because you're changed. When that happens, then tomorrow's schedule is altered for you. But if that doesn't happen, you go home tonight. If you got to get up at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, you don't stay up and watch the late, late, late show. Unless you get, like, you can't sleep or you're sick. But I'm just saying, you know, you have to go up tomorrow morning. You got to do stuff. So the idea here is, guys, just understand. Don't get just. And then second, he challenged them to be steadfast. Look at chapter 3. And then we'll land the plane on this one. Chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walked disorderly and not after the tradition which is received. Now, listen, what he's saying is, listen, when you go to the store and you find a book that tells you, this is like 100 years ago, not quite 100 years ago, but close, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ is Coming in 1988. That was almost a bestseller in some Christian circles, not a bestseller like in New York, but in some circle. I remember going to a bookstore, and there's a big thing saying, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ is Coming Back. I thought to myself, really? I mean, that's like it's 1995, but wait. If you order now, you know, it's some kind of way to get your money. He's saying, listen, if you guys, when guys go off the deep end, just let them go. Not that you don't care for them, but don't go after them. Don't follow them. Be careful. Listen to me. Be careful what you watch on television. Be careful what you follow online. Just because it sounds biblical doesn't mean it is. All right? Verse 7, for yourselves know that ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither do we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any man. He was bivocational. Now, Paul was not bivocational because he did not deserve to get paid, but he was bivocational by choice. Okay? But he worked. And what he's telling these guys is this. Be steadfast. Look at verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, look, Thessalonians Christians, Monday morning, get your junk up and go to work. And plan on paying your bills. Plan on cutting your grass, doing the dishes, whatever it's up. Do your responsibilities, okay? Stay steadfast, okay? Look at chapter 2, and we'll land the plane with this one. Chapter 2, verse 13. Well, let's just do, we don't have time for verse 15, then we'll land the plane. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, which gives, by the way, the authority of the written scripture there, okay? The word steadfast, okay, stand fast means to persevere in one place. The idea here is this, is mark your place and stand there before the pressure comes so you're not going to give up. So you've determined you're not going to move. But then he also uses the phrase, okay, hold. And the word hold means to take forcefully. And what he's saying is, take forcibly the doctrine of Scripture and stand your ground in steadfast obedience, and whatever happens is okay. That's how you stay balanced. Now, folks, it's not rocket science. It's just basic Christianity. And that's what Paul's doing here. So first, that's another lens, are great books. And Paul writes them in relatively short order between, numbers of months between the two, because he really wants people just to be reasonable. Can I ask you one question, then we'll land the plane? Is your Christianity reasonable? Is it reasonable? You just do what you got to do. Do what you're supposed to do the whole time, holding tightly. That's why we spend the month of January. Can't you wait? I know somebody's just excited. Can't wait for February to get here so I quit talking about the devotions. But, you know, the fact is, just got a plan to do it. I mean, it's going to be easy for you tomorrow to spend the day God consciously. If you start to, your morning starts with God consciousness. You start thinking about the doctrine in Scripture. What do you want me to do today? How do you want my life to be today? If I start off that way, I'm more apt to go that direction. But it's supposed just to practically affect my life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. And these truths, we love you, Father. And thank you for these truths. May we hold on to them and follow them. In Jesus' name, amen.